You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org. Here's Pastor Greg Mott.
If you've got a Bible, turn to John chapter 20 is where we're going to be. And we're going to look at three different takes of three different people upon truth. Of three different people that are looking at this empty tomb and being able to look at this tomb and to see it. And then to understand a little bit about them. And maybe we fit into one of those three categories of one of these three people. But to look at this truth of the empty tomb, of the resurrection, that it had to happen. And in John chapter 20, we get a great story of the empty tomb. We're going to read in verse 1 through verse 9. And in John's 20th chapter, it says this. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb, and she saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. And so she came running to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, the one that Jesus loved. That's John. He's just being humble. And said that they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have put him. So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both of them were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and he looked in at the strips of linen lying in there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went to the tomb. He saw that the strips of linen were lying there, as well as the burial cloth, and that had been around Jesus' head, and the cloth was folded up by itself and separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and he believed, and they did not understand that from the scriptures that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Three different takes on the same truth. Mary Magdalene comes and she looks from a distance. Mary looks from a distance. She's not up close, but she's looking at a distance at the empty tomb, and she's cast her eyes that direction, and she thinks that someone has stolen the body. That grave robbers have gone in. As she looks from a distance and sees the tomb, she thinks that grave robbers have gone in and they've stolen the body and swept Jesus away. So she's a little bit fearful. This lady is an amazing lady. There's a lot of Marys in the New Testament, but this Mary is not Mary, the mother of Jesus. This is Mary Magdalene. Now, she's named after the city that's on the western coast of the Sea of Galilee. And her city's name was Magdala, so she was Mary of Magdalene. And in this, when Jesus met her, he cast out seven demons out of her. She was at the foot of the cross, and now she's at the tomb. She's going to be the first one further on in the scripture in John that Jesus appears to in his resurrected body. So this lady is looking from a distance. Here she is peering in from a distance, and you might be here today, and you're peering at a distance. We're singing these huge, big songs. We're talking about all this risen and risen indeed stuff. And you're looking from a distance and you're checking it out. And really the only reason that you're here is because you got kind of roped into being here today. You picked the wrong family members to go eat lunch with today and you got strung into church is what happened. If you were at home, you'd be eating chocolate bunnies, reading the Chronicle is what would be happening. But here you are at a distance checking out the empty tomb, looking at it and saying, okay, well, here we go. From a distance, I'm going to check it out. But there's Mary, but there's also Peter and John. John and Peter, they begin to run to the tomb. And as they run to the tomb, they run to the tomb. And they get there and John stops. And he doesn't go into the tomb. He waits a little bit on the outside. And it says that he peeks in. John just peeks in. Mary was looking from a distance, but John is peeking in. He's looking inside of the tomb, looking over here at the grave clothes. He's peeking in to check it out to see what's happening. He's not going to rush in. Some people think that the reason that he waited outside the tomb, that he didn't go inside the tomb, is he didn't want to be defiled by going into a tomb. He's peeking in. Maybe that's somebody in this room that you know in your heart that you ought to be in church more. You know in your heart you want to be in church more. You know in your heart you want to walk with God more. You're peeking in, and in your heart it's beating, knowing that you want to, and God wants you to walk at a deeper level. But you know the kids got soccer on Sunday, and you're up late on Saturday night, and you're just not able to really get it together, and you got a hobby that you like to do, and that falls on Sunday morning. And so the things of God you want to, you peek in on them from time to time, but they're not really something that just captures your heart. You've run to the tomb. You maybe even beat Peter. We get a little bit of trivia that John is faster than Peter. Mary's from a distance. John's peeking in. But Peter's all in. He's full tilt. He's in the tomb. He walked all in from the start. He said, I'm going to run. I'm going to go for it. I'm not going to look from the distance. I'm not going to look from the doorway. I'm all in. And Peter goes running into the tomb. He runs into the tomb as if we are all now in the tomb right now. That we've come through the door and we're sitting in the empty tomb. And right here to my right, your left, that's where the grave clothes would have been. I had the privilege to go to Israel just a couple years ago, and it was an amazing place. There's two different locations that they kind of debate on where Jesus was placed into the tomb, where he was placed in there to rise from the dead. And so one of the places that looks kind of, it looks like what you would think about, it's called the Garden Tomb. And the Garden Tomb, we went there to visit it, and one of the tour guides was a former pastor, and he said, is this the Houston's First Baptist Group? And we said, yes, it is. And then he asked, he said, well, is Pastor Greg here? And I said, maybe. I don't know. What's going to happen? So I said, yes. And he said, I want you to know that y'all's youth ministry has spoken more to my granddaughter than anything else in her life. And I am so glad that you're here. And I specifically asked that I could take you on this tour. We were the last tour of the day. We went through. We had the Lord's Supper right there by the tomb. It was cold, but we had a good time. And we went there. And then as everyone was going to the bus, he came up to me, kind of pastor to pastor. And he said, Greg, would you like to go into the tomb just by yourself? I said, oh, I can't think of anything better. So I walked into that empty tomb, and I stood there by myself. To my right, we'll show you the pictures where they think that Jesus was laid. And it's a place where they hewned out the end. If you look at the very end, there's a little part that's kind of scooped out. That's where they think that Jesus was a little bit taller than Joseph of Arimathea. So they had to scoop out this area to lay him, possibly Jesus Christ, laid in that exact place. And I stood in the empty tomb and marveled at the empty tomb. I was real glad that it was empty. It would have spooked me if Jesus would have shown up. I mean, just to tell you the truth. But in that empty tomb where those grave clothes lied, Peter came running in. And he was all in. Maybe you're here and you want to be Peter. You are Peter. You're all in. The resurrected life is what you're living. Walking with Jesus is what you're doing. Not perfect, neither am I. But when someone talks about Christ, there's something that happens in your heart that you're not just peeking in. You're not just looking at a distance. You're living a life that says, you know, when something else comes up, I'm still coming to the Lord. I'm still walking with God because I know that he did something for me that's so grand and so great. It's an amazing thing to see that the grave clothes are still lying there. It's an interesting thing when you think about going into the tomb. The linen is found right here. It's laid there perfectly, and it says in the scriptures that when they saw the linen, that then they believed. That John came running in afterwards. He didn't wait long. He came running in afterwards. This is what it said. It said, then finally the other disciple in verse 8, the other disciple who had reached the tomb also went inside, and he saw and he believed. They still did not understand from the scripture that Jesus had, underline had in your Bible, had to rise from the dead. Here are the grave clothes lying there, and it says that he saw and he believed. What an amazing thing to see and to believe. John sees these clothes, and it'd be as if right now, if that was me laying on the ground and I was gone resurrected, my tie would still be tied. The button on my collar would still be buttoned. My jacket would still be over my shirt. My belt would still be fastened. No one wiggled out of the clothes. No one cut the clothes and then took him out and robbed the body. The clothes are laying there, and when they saw that, they said, something peculiar has happened. Something amazing has happened. A resurrection has taken place. And then the head cloth that was around his head, it's lying separately. Some versions tell us that it's folded. Some people say that it's balled up and it's laying separately. But it's laying in a different place. It's over away from just the regular clothes. Well, in Jewish culture, that's an interesting thing. There was two different traditions in Jewish culture that this could symbolize. We don't know if Jesus did this for a reason. We do know that it was happening in an orderly fashion. It wasn't like he just ripped out of bed. It's laying there and it's aside. It's placed aside. In Jewish culture, carpenters were usually illiterate. They didn't have the means to write an invoice down and to say, I finished the job and I want to hand you this job and now you can pay me. So what they would do is they would take this cloth that they would wipe their perspiration off their brow. And when the job was finished, they would fold the cloth up and they would lay it over the project. Jesus Christ was a carpenter, and Jesus Christ on the cross said, it is finished. And maybe just possibly, He folded that cloth and he laid it down to say, it is finished. I have come. I have lived sinless. I have died on a cross. And now I have resurrected from the dead. Another tradition is that folks in a Jewish household, that you could try this even at lunch today, that they would take their napkin, and if they were finished with their meal, they would wad their napkin up and they would put it in the middle of their plate. And that was a symbol to say, I'm done. And then the servants would come and take the meal away. But if they folded the napkin and they placed it on the plate, it meant, I will return. Maybe, just maybe, Jesus folded the headcloth to tell us, I will return. That Jesus Christ is coming back. He rose again from the dead, and he lives in our hearts and in heaven, but he's coming back, and he's coming on a white stallion, not on a donkey. The linen shows that it is true. The body is missing, but it is not stolen. John and Peter, it says in verse 8, that they looked and they saw and they believed. They saw and they believed is the way that the scripture puts it. He saw and he believed. He saw the facts and then he believed in faith. Christianity often gets a bad rap that we're just a bunch of mindless people, unintelligent rednecks that just believe whatever anybody tells us. So we show up at church and it doesn't make sense and science has proved it all wrong and everybody's smarter than us. And we get together and a guy in a suit like me yells at everybody for 30 minutes and then we go off and we do Christian things because we don't want to get in trouble with God or man. I submit to you that the evidence of the grave clothes was a factual statement that then birthed into faithful belief. If you do not believe that Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead, I ask you to research it. If you don't believe that the Bible is true, research it. Prove it wrong. Because it is a religion and it is a relationship that, yes, God wants to speak to our head and our heart. He saw and then he believed. He stepped out in faith after the facts. The facts preceded the faith. A couple weeks ago, I went to Costa Rica with a mission trip of our church, and we headed out, and we do this on all of our mission trips. We have a fun day at the end. We have, all the days are fun. The mission days are fun too, but I'm particularly just a play day. And so we went for this play day so that we could go zip lining through the rainforest. This zip line was a zip line that went on 8 different zip lines through the rainforest. The longest zip line was a half of a mile long. The highest zip line was 656 feet. Imagine like 50 stories. But this is the first zip line that I saw. And here it is on the screen, a picture. It's a zip line going into a cloud, is what it is. Do you notice that you can't see the other side there? I'm going to get on that thing, and I'm going to zip across. One of them went 52 miles an hour, so we're going to buckle into this thing, and I'm going to zip across into a cloud is where I'm going. Now, I'm all for going into the clouds, but I won't wait till the Lord calls me to go to the clouds. Not just, he died on a zip line. What a waste. So here it goes into the cloud to be able to be there. So I want you to know, before my faith to zip out into the cloud, I started checking the facts very clearly. I checked my harness a couple times. I made sure I was buckled in here. I figured out if I held here, I could make it on my own arm strength. If everything broke, I could make it on just holding in. I checked one carabiner. I checked the other carabiner. I made sure that, you know, I didn't get the bad little strap going here that was frayed up or anything like that. I made sure the facts were straight. And when the facts were straight, I locked on. They locked me on. I didn't even touch it. I let the pros be the pros. They got me on the deal. And I jumped off and zipped. And I had fun about halfway through. And so I took off. And there we went. But the facts preceded the faith. And I tell you this. The empty tomb. The facts for John and for Peter, they preceded the faith. They saw the clothes and they said something happened. And then a very interesting verse. Verse 9, it said, they did not understand from the scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. If you still got your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians 15. Jesus had to rise from the grave. You know, Christmas is awesome, but without an Easter, Christmas is nothing. Doesn't matter. The cross is great, but without an Easter, a lot of people died on a cross. Easter is a have to of the Christian life. If Easter doesn't happen, there is no Christianity. If this tomb in which we are sitting in right now, so to speak, is not empty, there is no Christianity. I want to give you five things that the tomb had to be empty or Christianity is false. Five things, five great exchanges that happen as we look into the scripture in 1 Corinthians 15. These things happen, and now we've got a great exchange that can take place of our sin for his righteousness. But if Easter didn't happen, listen real clearly to Paul, then this whole thing is false. The first little moment we're going to read is verse 14 through 19. Now listen to this, how it has to happen. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God. For we have testified about God and he has that he has raised Christ from the dead. But if he did not raise him from the dead, if in fact the dead are not raised, for if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, pointless, and you are still in your sins. Then those who have also fallen asleep in Christ, they are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. A great exchange happened when Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead. The first aspect of that great exchange is this, that the pointless was exchanged for purpose. Pointless was exchanged for purpose. It said there in that first scripture I read in verse 14, it said, and if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. Sometimes life feels pointless, doesn't it? Even as a believer in Christ, we wonder, why are we doing all this? This seems like a pointless thing. Without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, life is most definitely pointless. But with the resurrection of Christ, God has given us a purpose. He's given us a plan. He's given us a will for our lives that we could live out, a journey that we can follow in Him and following Him on His path. But without Christ being raised, then your faith is futile, it's pointless. My preaching is pointless. All that we do as a church is pointless. But through the exchange of Christ rising from the dead, pointless is exchanged for purpose. Sin, secondly, is exchanged for forgiveness. Sin is exchanged for forgiveness. It said in verse 17 that if Christ is not risen from the dead, then you are still in your sin, that sin is exchanged for purpose. What a great exchange. Sin is exchanged for forgiveness. What a great exchange that is. That the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ gives you and me a clean slate before God. If you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, He's forgiven you of all your sins, past, present, and future. If you have not, then come today and trust Jesus as your Savior, so that you can know that you know that you know that you're going to heaven when you die and that Christ has wiped you clean and forgiven you of everything that you've done. This past week, I was driving on 610 Loop and Reliant Stadium was to my left and the old Astroworld was to my right. You know what I'm talking about? It's just a field now. It's just a flat green field. And as I was driving by, I was looking at Astroworld to what it used to be. And I was thinking about that. I had a season pass growing up in Astroworld. Every Wednesday, we would go to Astroworld, and we'd go all day long. Texas Cyclone, Grease Lightning, Alpine Village, I mean, the whole deal. Sky Screamer, that whole stuff. I mean, all those things. I loved Astroworld, thought it was great. And so I'm driving by, and I'm looking at this field with this bridge going to nowhere, with this field here. And I said to my wife, I said, that is amazing that Astroworld is just gone. Isn't that weird when you drive by something, you're like, I mean, how'd y'all do that? Well, it cost them $20 million to demolish the deal and to haul it all off. And as I drove by and I said that, as the words came out of my mouth, that's amazing that Astroworld is just gone. And thinking about this message, I felt like God just spoke to my heart. It was more costly to remove your sin, Greg. It was harder work to wipe the slate clean of your heart than it was to remove a bunch of amusements. Because the amusements of my heart, oh, I've built some Ferris wheels of sin. Oh, I've built some roller coasters of excitement that are now scars of sin in my life. And Jesus Christ, through the cross and the empty tomb, has wiped it clean. And the great exchange has been from sin to forgiveness. It doesn't end there, though, just on this life. Death is exchanged for eternal life. Death is exchanged for eternal life. In verse 18, it says, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If Christ has not risen from the dead, those that have died previously, you wanting to see your grandma, grandpa, great-grandma, great-grandpa, whoever in heaven, they're lost. They're not in heaven. There is no heaven because there is no resurrection. But Jesus Christ, through his resurrection, it had to happen, changed eternal life, death to eternal life. And Jesus gave us death, became eternal life. And so those that have died before us that know Jesus, they are resurrected. Do you know that in 2009, 2.4 million people died? 46,000 people a week die. 6,647 people a day die. Five every minute, just in the time that I've been speaking, 100 people have died. Hopefully there's nobody in the overflow in the chapel or here in the room. 100 people have died. The question is not whether or not we will all die. We will. We will all have a tomb. The question is whether or not will our tomb be empty because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In that, the last thing, or second to last thing we've got here, verse 26. The last enemy to be put to death, to be destroyed, is death. For he has put everything under his feet. And now when it says that everything has been put under his feet, it is clear that this does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ's feet. The enemy of death is exchanged for the supremacy of Christ. The enemy of death is exchanged for the supremacy of Christ. Follow me on this. Every man and woman fears death. And Jesus Christ looked death in the face, and Jesus destroyed death by the empty tomb. The exchange, yes. If we're going to do it right. Death was an enemy, and now it is submitted under the supremacy of Jesus. Lastly, in verse 42 through 44, and so it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown perishable is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, and it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, and it is raised a spiritual body. The final thing on it had to happen, the tomb had to be empty, was the natural body is exchanged for a spiritual body. That this body that you and I have is exchanged for a spiritual body, that when we die and we go to heaven, that now we have a spiritual body that God has given us through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's been a great exchange, a tremendous exchange of what God has done. He has brought Christ and he's laid him in our tomb, so to speak, so that then he could rise again on our behalf, and that God would allow us then to partake of his death, his burial, and his resurrection, to allow Christ to be resurrected and us to be resurrected as well. What an amazing, amazing thing. Close with this illustration and then we're done. I have a friend that owns a jewelry store, and so I went to his jewelry store on the 25th anniversary. They had a huge party at their jewelry store. And so we went for this huge party, and I was talking to my friend David. I was talking to his dad. His dad's never worked for the store, but obviously his dad was there. And so I was talking with his dad, and as I was talking with him, a person walked up that worked for the store and said, "Excuse me, could I have your watch? We wanted to clean your watch while you're here." And so the father took off his watch and handed it to him. And as he handed him the watch, he handed it to him, and they took it off to be cleaned. And then we didn't think a thing about it. We talked a little bit further, and it got time for somebody to stand up kind of on the platform. And so my friend got up, and he stood up on the platform, and he said, "I want to thank you all for these 25 years of business, and I want to honor somebody in this room, and I want to honor my father." Father's never worked the store, just been a great encouragement. 6 months prior, the father, his wife, the mother, had died. So here he is standing as a widower being honored by his son. And so my friend, the jeweler, he said, "I want to give you a new watch. This is a men's solid gold top-of-the-line Rolex watch. This is as good as it gets right here. I want to give you this watch." He gives his father this watch. He made an exchange of an old watch for a top-of-the-line, best-you-can-get solid gold watch. A great exchange. A son giving to a father. A son giving us to the Father in a great exchange of all of those things, pointless to purpose, sin to forgiveness, death for eternal life, an enemy of death to the supremacy of Christ, our natural body for a spiritual body that will live forever. A great exchange happened in that tomb. Inscribed on the back of the watch was the father and the mother, deceased mom at that time, their favorite Bible verse, 1 Corinthians 13:13. For there is no greater thing than this than of love. Love's the greatest. And there in the great exchange, but I tell you this, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19 says, you are not bought with perishable things like gold and silver, but the precious blood of Christ. So as you walk in and you see this tomb, does it change the way you're going to walk out? When you walk back out and you walk out with the great exchange, will you walk out of this tomb differently than the way that you walked in? Will you be a person that at a distance you looked, but then you came all the way inside and you said, it's true. He rose again on my behalf, and the exchange he made for me has changed everything. That, my friend, is Easter. He can clear your astral world of sin. He can zip line you through the forest, whether you can see it or not. And he has given you more than Rolex could ever give you. He's given you Jesus Christ. And he's coming back.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.